this is really weird. This is really weird. Not that you're weird. This is weird. I have never on a Sunday morning in all the years I've been here gotten in my car, driven past the high school, turned left at the city park, crossed the highway, and come to church here. That's weird. I am blown away. When your pastor gave me the invitation, I went, what? That's the way I felt inside. I went, this is cool. This is really cool. This is needed.
Amen.
It really is. And I couldn't wait to get up and turn around and see you because I already felt close to you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know me. How can you feel close to me? Here's why. Because I know your Father.
Yes.
And I know your Savior brother, Jesus.
Amen.
And so I know you at the deepest level, and all the rest is built on top of that.
Yes.
And that's what takes time. I am just so humbled. Your pastor called himself a newbie there, but you know, sometimes it takes new people to dare to go, something different needs to happen. It really does. It really does. And then others who've been kind of thinking along those lines the whole time go, yeah, I've been thinking that.
Yeah.
I've been thinking that. I'm just thrilled, and it has been an honor to basically tell your pastor, yeah, me too, when he got a burden for our community about all the tragedy and the suicides, and he really expressed it well, and I was nearby when he was talking, and I went, yeah, we really need to do something. I just joined with his heart, and together we've been able to launch something that has been tried before but never really took. I've never, in the time I've been here, heard pastors pray together the way I'm hearing them pray now. So that's the long range view. I believe, you know, how can there be anything new with God? Because he's everywhere, you know, he's all things, but he can do new things for us that we haven't seen before.
Amen.
And I think he is doing it, and I have my congregation pray every time the pastors are going to pray. I said, folks, we're praying again. Here's when we're praying. Please pray for us as we pray. And I want you to know that we pray for the congregations, that the Holy Spirit would just fill the congregations.
Yes.
So thank you so much for your prayer for my church this morning. I hope you don't mind, but my mind is there too.
Yes.
It has been a real blessing to have the friendship of your pastor, and I count it a privilege. Have you ever been somewhere so long and all of a sudden you go down a street you've never been down before, and all of a sudden you go, I've never been down this street. I've driven by this street 1,000 times and I've never been down this street. Have you ever, instead of driving somewhere, now maybe it's been a long time for you, some of you, it doesn't appear like you've ridden a bike in a while, but I'm talking about age, okay? I don't look like I've ridden a bike in a while. But you know, you get out of the car and you get on the bike and you go down the same street that you went down with the car, but you're noticing different things. And then if you get off the bike and you walk down the street, you're noticing even more things. Well, I've never noticed that house before. A whole house. Never noticed it before. Or I've never noticed what was on their porch before. Well, that's kind of the way I'm feeling. I've never seen Rochester from this angle before, and I like it.
Hallelujah.
I like it. Praise the Lord. Wow. And you know, usually folks, now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. We know who we are. You know, we look at other believers and we go, Lord, are they okay? Lord, do they believe in the right things? Are they okay, Lord? Could I have some fellowship with them, Lord? Or would I have to pay real close attention to how they pray? Some of that's good that we are vigilant. Some of it's good. But do you know why we're asking the Lord those questions? Because we've never walked up to them and got to know them. Our conversations never get beyond nice day to day. Good weather. We're just so afraid. But I think God wants us to become churches in towns the way it used to be when they would send a letter to Ephesus. Yeah. It wasn't to a particular meeting in a home, although they had lots of those. It was to the church in Ephesus or the church in Laodicea. Wouldn't it be great if a letter could arrive to the believers in Rochester and all the believers would hear about it? Wouldn't that be cool? A word of the Lord to the church in Rochester? I think that's kind of what he's trying to do. It is, I just want to kind of echo what your pastor was talking about. I think it's a brave thing to have a flag like that in your worship space. It's a brave thing because I know there are congregations where the pastor would have a little meeting with some unhappy people afterwards if that was in their congregation. If they talked about actually taking God into the holy of holy place called a voting booth. It should be a holy place where we do God's business. I love those amens on that. I love that. That's why I felt led almost 12 years ago to run for the school board. And I'm not going to name individuals, but they've moved on. But there were people in my church. They've moved on, but there were people in my church that were not happy because they wanted me to stay in my little pastor box. I'm sorry, I can't stay in my little pastor box if the Holy Spirit wants my disciple box to be bigger. And I just want to tell you, sometimes I feel like the little boy with his finger in the leak in the dam. And sometimes there's just too many leaks. Oh, God. But there are Christians in our system, and they're serving God, and they're praying. And I want to tell you one other thing. One time we came to a very difficult decision, a major decision, and we all were sitting around going, boy, we really need to do the right thing. Oh, what are we going to do? And I'm sitting there going, well, should I do this or not? Should I do this or not? And the Lord reminded me, I have you there for a reason. I've given you this crown for a reason. And you are to take off that crown and throw it at my feet. And so I said, I think we should pray. How's that sit with everybody? And they said, won't get an objection from me. So we prayed. I led in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord helped.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And we don't do that all the time. I don't want to give you that opinion. But folks, when God tells you it's time to walk on the water, or it's time to raise your voice and watch the walls fall, you just got to trust Him. It's all about Him. He's the one doing the work. And you're really going to like it when I get to the sermon. Another thing that I'd like to tell you is that you are not alone. You're not alone. I only know a little bit of your history, but God has a good future He's bringing.
Amen.
And there are things in the past, I'm sure there are, you can go, yeah, God was faithful there. And upon that basis and all that what's in the Bible, we have a right and a responsibility to trust Him right now, because He is leading into a good future, and I know it's a good future because I know where it ends, and so do you. And He's with you. How wonderful that the church is celebrating your wife's birthday. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. And I think the best way that I'm appreciated is when they love my family. I just thank you, you know, thank you for that. Praise the Lord. I have a wonderful wife and three kids. One graduated from college looking for a school to do her master's. Another one attends Taylor University. Just loving the Lord. Just thank you, God. I have a senior in high school here, and if I were over there, I would make this announcement. So since I'm not over there, let me make this announcement here, okay? He runs cross-country and track. You may have seen him in the paper, Wes Meyer, and he won the regional cross-country meet yesterday. So, yeah. It's a blast to watch him run. It really is. Just, I love it. Let's see, is that everything? I think so. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, another very familiar passage this morning. And I want to thank the pastor for letting me preach here instead of up on the platform. This is where I preach all the time. It's where I'm comfortable. So thank you for that. I really appreciate it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We know that's just not for men. It's all people. If anyone, the word anyone is the main thing there. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, or gave us the ministry of helping that happen for other people, becoming new in Christ. Gave us that ministry. Old things gone, new has come. I'm going to read some other verses. You don't need to turn there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course or the direction of your life." If you've ever heard of a couple that all of a sudden one tells to the other, "Well, I've just drifted away. I have fallen out of love with you." It has to do with the heart. It's because the heart was not being guarded. Everything else was being paid attention to except what the core was in here. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, or who can understand it fully?" Oh, Jesus understood it fully, especially as He hung on the cross. That was done to Him, and He cried out, "Why have you forsaken me, Lord?" That happened because our hearts were desperately wicked. See, that verse alone should help us not buy into the worldview that says that we're getting better all by ourselves. That we're lifting ourselves up by our own bootstraps. As the one well-known person once said, "We've found the answer and it's us." That's baloney.
Yes.
The answer is Jesus Christ. And the answer is this newness, this new creation that happens when we have Him. That will change things. And finally, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So if we put these things together, if we put those verses together, here's what we get. That our natural condition is lost. We can deceive others and we can deceive ourselves, and our heart is wicked. It leans away from God. But through Jesus Christ, things can become new. And above all else, we have to pay attention to our heart, our lean. And that Jesus Himself expects us to love God with all our heart. Now, I have a question for you. Let me put a spin on that verse, Matthew 22, 37. Let me ask you, is this possible? Love the Lord your God with all your wicked heart and with all your lost soul and with all your depraved mind. Is that possible? No. No. What needs to happen? We need a new heart. We need cleansed in our heart. We need a new mind renewed by the Spirit. We need to become found and alive in Jesus Christ. You see, there's something that has to happen before we can be the true definition of Christian. Jesus Christ has to transform us at the center of who we are. God, this was radical for me. I can't believe how late in my Christian life I learned it, but it was rocket fuel to me. You think, well, Matthew or John 3:16, we're told that from our earliest times that God so loved the world. Yeah, but I didn't. I believed it. I knew that's why Jesus died. I knew He loved me. But yet it didn't get to me until I realized that God has a heart for me. He has a heart for my heart. He cares when I hurt and when I'm killing myself, when I'm eating slop of the world. He actually grieves. He's not removed, tapping his toe like some parent. What's your problem? I mean, he's standing outside my little bedroom door when I close my door to him, weeping because he has a heart for me and he has a heart for you, and you can trust him.
Amen.
He has a heart for you, who he is at the core, at the center of the Almighty, eternal God. He has a heart for you. And He goes after you. That's why He goes after you. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He delays the end. That's why He holds back the full result of our sin. Every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior is still benefiting from the grace of God right now. Because God is holding back.
Yeah, that's right.
Because He has a heart for us. Do you have a heart for God the way He has a heart for you? Do you go after Him with a passion? Do you love Him? Do you have a complete heart for God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What things come naturally to you? You don't have to answer out loud, although I'm known to have conversations during a sermon. What things come naturally to you? Think of them. Well, there are some that come naturally to all of us. I just recognize someone. You work at the nursing home, don't you?
Yeah.
Yes, I thank you. I know some of you a little bit. there are some things that come naturally to all of us. Eating comes natural. And when it doesn't come natural, we call that sick. I'm very healthy. Breathing comes natural. Moving, blinking, talking. That comes natural. You don't have to think about it. All of a sudden, you're just doing that. It comes natural. Other types of things also come naturally. Not wanting to be delayed comes naturally. Oh, man. I catch myself behind a slow car. I'm like, how old is that person? As old as me. And then I'm thinking, why am I impatient right now? I don't really have to be somewhere on the dot. It's not life and death, but it just comes natural. Why am I being delayed? For others, it comes natural for us to want others to treat us like we're valuable. Like we're actually here, that our existence is important. Back to the line and the waiting. That is why, that big reason is why that you don't like it when people cut in line. I hate it. Hey, whoa, who do you think you are? What makes you think your time is any less valuable than my time? See, we have a natural desire to be valued. Now, if they came up to me and said, man, here's my situation. Would you mind? You see, that values me. If they went to the next person and did that, I wouldn't care if they got all the way up in the front of the line. We have a natural desire to be valued. I'm just trying to help us tune into what comes natural to us. Other things that come natural. Crying. Pain avoidance. Pain avoidance. I don't seek pain. Pleasure seeking comes natural. Please be careful. Don't say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm not a pleasure seeker. Yeah, you are. Every one of you goes to the buffet and you take what you think you're going to like. Not a one of you goes to the buffet and picks what looks awful. Waitress, come here, please. You know what this restaurant has. Would you pick the worst thing you've ever had here and bring it to me? Because I am not a pleasure seeker. I'm a Christian. Wouldn't you like to follow Jesus too? Here's something. Try this on. God gets incredible glory by you being fully alive. By your heart just glowing. Why wouldn't he? Who'd the devil go after in the garden? The birds? Did he curse the trees? Oh, he went after us. And think of what it means for you and I to be fully alive. That means the blood of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit is working. And it has been great pleasure to be in Christ with you this morning. I'm a pleasure seeker as a Christian. I just seek different kinds of pleasure than I used to.
Amen.
He wants you fully alive. Oh, joy. You know the fruit of the Spirit? Why do we think that's no fun? It's joy, peace. That's good stuff. There are many things that we naturally desire that are good. but there's also more. There are things that we naturally desire that are not good. There are things that can be naturally good if we go after them correctly. Many of the things that trip people up are simply an improper fulfillment of a God-given desire. You desire to be close to someone. Men, you desire for beauty in your life, no matter how rough your hands are. Women, you desire for strength. Now, there's a godly way to fulfill that, a way that honors Him, a way that actually helps us. And there's a way that destroys to try to fulfill that. We know what we're talking about. There are many things that these drives we have, these drives, it's just that we've separated ourselves from the correct answers. But we still have the needs. It's the way God made us. He made us so that He and everything He's planned would bring us incredible life. And we're too busy thinking, I can do this on my own. I can meet my needs. No. Pay attention to your desires. Pay attention to them. They'll lead you back to Christ if you let them. He's your answer. The Bible teaches that we're born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature. And when we sin, we're doing what comes natural. Any of you ever taken a class on how to sin? We all have advanced degrees, but we never took a class. It comes natural. Without Christ, we're just doing what our heart, what comes natural. We're doing what the heart leans toward. We do it well. We do it convincingly. We do it at a moment's notice. We do it again and again. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can try hard to do better. I can point to numerous times in my life when I said, oh God, I want to turn over a new leaf. And just one leaf is all I turned over. What about all these other leaves? Oh, I don't know, Lord. Don't raise your hand, please, but have you ever done things against God like it just came naturally? Why did I do that? Yeah, we have. It came from our heart. God wants to do something about that. A heart that leans away from God will lead us to naturally think, want, say, and do things that are not good. Oh, but there's good news. There's news that is so good, we don't know whether we can believe it or not. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking to God's people, said this, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And verse 26, here it is. I will give you a new heart. And put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now what does that mean? Here's what it means. He will take out the heart that doesn't beat for God. It doesn't respond to Him positively. It's dead to Him. And He will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for God, a heart that when He speaks goes flutter, flutter. A heart that seeks Him. Not a heart that says, what can I minimally do and just make it? The New Testament calls it like this, born again. That term has been so watered down. So watered down until all it means is that the guilt of my past is gone, which is very important. And all it means is someday heaven will be my home, but it doesn't mean one thing right now. Wrong. If the guilt really is gone, and if heaven really is the home, then the person is different.
Amen.
I will give you a new heart. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow. Wouldn't it be great, people, to have something built into the center of who you are that walks toward God? That deals with the constant struggle, am I going to serve him or not? Wouldn't it be great to have that taken care of? Do you think that Jesus, the Son of the Father, came and bore our sin, died, rose victorious over all sin and death, and then sent the Holy Spirit so we could continue being the same? No. This could be, the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart whatever he wants. That's what I desire. But this could be a key question for you. Christian, do you live as naturally for God as you once lived against him? You can. You can. The presence of God that cleanses in your heart. Make me different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not just a new set of clothes. Make everything new, God, about me except the core of who I am. That doesn't make sense. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. He purified their hearts by faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The seed that fell on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. How'd they get that? What would be natural about your Christian life, friend, if God were causing it? What is natural? We're well aware of what's natural about the life that's not given by God, about the heart that's not purified. We know that. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees stepped up to bat. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbors yourself." All the law and the prophets, in other words, everything, hangs on those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all, with all, with all. The first natural characteristic of a life that God is causing is a desire for more of God. Loving the Lord with all. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." Obedience is a litmus test which reveals a heart that is truly for God. Is your heart for God? You know how to pray for someone who's continually... Now, folks, this is not judgment. The Bible tells us to restore one another gently because it could be us. But when somebody continually... in and out. Do I want God? Well, today I don't. You know how to pray for them. You know to pray for their heart. Let it be changed by God. If you love me, you will obey me. But let's be careful here. Let's be careful here. It is very possible to assemble a list of good things and do them without having a heart that belongs to God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were professionals at it. I mean, they would have walked in any congregation and the pastor would have said, yeah, I can tell they're going to give in the offering. They would, man. You'd always see their tithe. That's what they did. They had a list. Their hearts did not belong to God. Still belonged to themselves. They were just doing it in a good-looking way. Help us, Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things. We can even convince ourselves. Oh, how often we need to do what the psalmist did in chapter 139. Lord, search me and try me. Guard your heart above all things. They still loved themselves even though they had a great list. You see, their obedience was not out of love for God. It was not the obedience of a heart that beat for God. It was something else. It was religious and tidy little actions of people who enjoyed being better than the next guy, who enjoyed the admiration of others, who liked the idea of getting to heaven because they've been good, who spent much time in front of their own reflection. Luke chapter 15, you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. A better title would be the prodigal sons. The younger son let his rebellious heart lead him away from home, living against his father's will and ways, wasting his part of the inheritance in obviously bad living. The kind of living that the Pharisees would have went. But the Pharisees would have looked at the older son and they would have said, hey, he's okay. But his heart was not for the father either. And when the younger son had wasted everything, he came home and humbly confessed to his father, I am not worthy. And he just asked to be near his father. Just near him. But the father would have none of that and welcomed him home as a son fully restored. And the father even threw a big party. That son was home. In his heart. And he had a new heart, a grateful heart, a heart that was going to obey out of love and thankfulness. But the older son had been watching all this. He had not squandered his part of the inheritance. He had remained home this whole time doing everything he should do. Look at this list. Keeping everything current with the duties on the father's ranch. But he was angry with the father over his unfair treatment and his grace and his mercy with the younger son. He accused the father of unfairness and he would not come to the celebration. See, the young son was ready to obey with a great love. The older son had obeyed without a heart of great love. The older son had done good things, but a heart for the father was missing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, that's a great place to be. Is it truly more of God you're seeking? I don't know. You do, and God knows. How's this setting with you, Christian? You don't need to raise your hand or answer. How's this setting with you? If you're uncomfortable with this, maybe God wants to do more. Do you love Him? Are you holding back? Is your whole heart loving Him? If you were viewing an athletic competition, let's say it's gymnastics. I like watching gymnastics. I like watching track. I like it when the Olympics come along because we get to see sports we don't normally watch, like curling. Curling, it gets a bad rap. They all joke about it. I think I want to pull out the politically correct card on them and say, hey, you know there's going to be a big national curling tournament up at Notre Dame pretty soon.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. I might actually go.
Wow.
You talk about excitement. No, I'm being serious. I'd like to see that. Like those little brooms going. You don't know whether I'm serious or not, do you? You're watching gymnastics, and the women are going to get on that beam that's a little, a hair over 4 foot tall, 16 feet long, and just under 4 inches. Just under 4 inches. And they're going to mount that thing, and they're going to walk up and down. They're going to run up and down. They're going to jump on it, twirl on it. They're going to do somersaults and dance on that thing. And they will do those things with confidence and with grace, without losing their balance, without wobbling or even having a check movement. Penalty. They're going to have a list of things they got to do. And then they'll do a fancy dismount, landing on the ground, stepping without stepping back or forward or sideways. And then after they do that, they do the ta-da pose. And one gymnast will get up. The first gymnast gets up and does the complete routine with near flawless accuracy. And at the dismount, the crowd claps wildly. The judges go, "Oh my, we've never seen such a thing." And the comments around the crowd are, "Oh, she's good. She's good." And then the second gymnast completes her routine with near flawless accuracy. And at the dismount, the crowd claps wildly. But this time, the comments around you are, "Oh, she's good. She's a natural." What was the extra the second girl had that the crowd was trying to describe by saying she's a natural? What was it that made her routine on the balance beam something that touched you more deeply than the first gymnast? What was it that made it something more than a list of required movements? Imagine two concert pianists. It's a competition. They both play one of Kyra and I's favorite pieces. Now, folks, we don't sit around and listen to highbrow music all the time, but we do like this piece. Rachmaninoff's Rhapsody on a Theme of Paganini. Aren't you impressed? The reason we like that is because we saw it in a movie. We heard it in a movie. We used it in our wedding. We love it. The first pianist plays the score with not a note missed. Yeah, sounded like that. It's happened to me too. One time I was preaching, and I thought I had my phone on vibrate. And all of a sudden, I think I was talking about what God has to say. And all of a sudden, my Cirrus button or something got pushed. And it said, "I don't understand that request." Oh, man. Oh, wow. The second pianist takes the bench and the first pianist finished, does everything great. The crowd comments, "Oh, he's good. Oh, that was good." The second pianist takes the bench, plays the same score with not a note missed. And when he's finished, there's again thunderous applause. And the comments around are again, "Oh, he's good." Except this time, they're said with tears flowing down their faces. Just a story. What were the tears describing about the second performance that was not present in the first performance? There was just something extra about the first gymnast that the other didn't have. There was something extra about the playing of the second pianist that the first one didn't have. What was it? I say, because it flowed from the heart. It's not an assignment to carry out. It's who we are. It's a love for what we do. It's a love for God. It's whatever He wants, whether there's an applause or not. I just want to hear well done. It's about Him. I don't care if I'm less, as long as I know Him. Amen. I was preaching once at the courthouse. Oh, you said you'd get out about 11:30, is that right? That's fine? Okay, all right. I was preaching once at the courthouse on one of these, like a God and Country Day, years ago in Rochester, and each pastor had a different topic. My topic was repentance. I think I did all right. Afterwards, there was a woman that came up and said, "Oh, that was a great sermon, but not as good as my pastor." No. I thought, well, thanks. But you know what? Who I was then thought, but God's worked on me since then. He's talked to me about my heart. I want everyone who attends every other church to be able to say, "My pastor preaches great."
Amen.
And I don't care if I play second fiddle. Who cares? I mean, who cares? I want Jesus to play first chair.
Amen.
I want Jesus to play first chair. I just want to look over at Him and see if I'm doing it right. I want to love the music the way He loves the music. I want to go through this life with a heart for God. Even if I wobble once in a while, I'll still love Him. Okay, God, help me. I'm doing this for You, Lord. My heart. Give me a beating heart for You, God. God, help me. It takes surrender. It takes you saying, "God, thank You for forgiving me of my sins. And You know I want to go to heaven. I certainly don't want to go to the other place. But God, something needs to happen now, and I'm willing to admit it to You and stop playing." You know, the longer you're in church and the better you look, the more you've done your list in front of people, the harder it is to even get alone with God and say, "God, I need a new work in my heart." That's hard. It's dangerous to live with that undealt with remainder of your heart. It's dangerous. It gets harder to really give it to God. The elder brother had a heart of stone. The younger brother was given a heart of flesh. There may be something specific that's been keeping you from that all-out love of God. And the reason the all-out love of God is not there is because the heart has not been fully surrendered. There's a work to be done. Have you been loving the Lord with all your heart? Are you loving the Lord as naturally as you once didn't love Him? All that good Christian living. You know, I'd rather have a bunch of good Christian living than not. But God is looking at the heart. You know, all that good Christian living becomes second nature for people. But what we need is a change in our primary nature. We need God to do a work in us. So the question, the prayer, if you want to make it, And Pastor Rick, I'm about done. I'm just going to give it to you. Jesus, whether you've been a longtime Christian, you've thought of yourself as a believer, established, young, old, new, veteran, doesn't matter. Jesus, I don't care what anybody thinks. I want my heart to beat for you. Do a work in me.